so out of Egypt, the freedom of God's people. How many here would say, I'm God's people? Okay, some of you look like God's people. Hopefully we all do. But the stories that God gives us in Exodus, even though they may seem archaic, are very current for us today. And as I was reading through here, I came across a few things. I thought, I need to talk about that. But first, there's a verse in Revelation. It's one of my all-time favorite verses. Matt probably remembers this from our old Dunamis days. We had a youth group called Dunamis, which means power beyond man. And this is one of my favorite verses in Revelation. Do we have that? Ooh, is that a fly? What is it? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, well, actually, I think it starts with verse 7, doesn't it? Okay. Does it? It's not moving? Oh, we have a constipated beamer. It's not good. Let me read it for you. How's that? In Revelation 12, 7 through 11, it says, then war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Is he still doing that? Yes, we need to be aware of that. He is still busy trying to lead even the very elect astray. He was hurled down to earth, he and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him. This is the part I like. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Wow. I just love that. You know, when you really believe something, you really believe in something, nothing can shake you from that belief. Yes? I hope. If you believe in Jesus, hopefully, nothing can shake you from that belief. You know, others may disagree with what you believe. They may call you crazy. They may call you whatever. And you may not be well received for what you believe, and people even try to get you to adapt or make concessions about what you believe because it makes them uncomfortable. But compromising something that is so deep within you, that is so valuable for you, should never be compromised. Never be compromised. I think Steve was saying, one of your favorite writers, Corrie Ten Boom, I love to read her stuff because, man, there's a woman that didn't know what compromise, how to spell it. I mean, it wasn't even on her radar. And God is looking for people like that today, new Corrie Ten Boom, that can take that belief and show it to the world in such a way that people could say, I may not agree, but that person really believes in what they're talking about. There's something about that that's real. And, you know, Paul, like we were reading earlier, was one of those who cannot be shaken from his deep belief in the one who had forgiven him so thoroughly. And he, I like what it says, he was fully persuaded. He was totally convinced that nothing was more valuable than his relationship with Jesus. This was a guy that was trained at the Harvard of his day by the best professors of his hour. And yet he says, I count it all as trash. He said rubbish, I think. Of course, you know, it's been translated. I count it all as trash, as dung, as nothing, except to know him. He said, all my education's worthless except that. And he wouldn't have anything to do with anything that could rob him of that relationship with Jesus. It didn't matter if people hated him. He was stoned several times and survived. I mean, they tried to kill him several occasions. I mean, the guy went through all kinds of living hell because he loved Jesus. But nothing was going to deter him from what he believed. There wasn't anything that was going to compromise him. He knew that he knew that he knew that he'd been forever changed. There was nothing that could turn Paul back. Romans 20. I realize this is not out of Exodus book yet, but I like this. Acts 20. Is it working, guys? He says this. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to heaven. To go to Jerusalem. That too. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering is lying ahead. But this is my emphasis here. It's not on there. It's on my notes. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. You want a purpose? There you go. There's a good one right there. Thank you, Paul. I think I'll borrow that. It's a good thing to hang on to. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. She's saying, you know what? Everyone within earshot has heard the message. I'm not going to be guilty of anyone's blood before the throne of heaven, because Jesus is going to know they had a chance because I gave them the opportunity to know you. And I don't know about you. I've blown many opportunities. There have been a lot of opportunities I haven't blown because I've learned from the blown ones. That guilt feeling, that sinking feeling like, God, you wanted me, and I chickened out. You know what I mean? But Paul knew what he had to say, and he knew the message was valuable, and he said, everything else doesn't matter. My life doesn't count for anything if I don't have this message. I want to have that kind of uncompromising conviction in my life. Anyone else with me? Because we're going to change the world. If you have that attitude, things will not be the same when you leave this planet. I hope you believe that. Otherwise, let's all go get drunk or something. You know, really. There's got to be more, okay? And we can be part of the picture that God has painted for us to be major players in. We're all part of it. Little or big, it doesn't matter. We're all part of the painting. And Paul, he was not about to forfeit anything simply because it may not be well received. He wanted his life to be counted for something much more valuable than just living, just breathing, just getting the paycheck, just doing it every day, day in and day out. He wanted something more valuable. Not that a job isn't valuable, don't get me wrong, but Paul's goal was greater than a job. It was greater than the car. It was greater than the home. It was greater than the vacation. It was souls. And Paul knew the value of the message. He wanted to declare the truth of the gospel message to all. He didn't want anyone to miss out simply because of compromise that could go on in his life. You know, if you've been here at some of the other services about Exodus out of Egypt, you know that the Israelites were held captive 430 years by Pharaoh, by the Egyptians, slaves basically, used to do menial labor, hard tasks. But God heard the cries of his people. He said, God, 430 years, about time. God had things to do in their lives that if he would have come down like the little with magic pixie dust and go, boom, everything's okay. You know, my pretty pony kind of Jesus. You know, if he would have done that, then they wouldn't have learned the lessons that they needed to be the people he had called them out to be. And you've heard probably some of our other stories coming before this when we talk. God refines us through trials and situations in our life if we'll embrace it as such, as a learning experience, and grow through it. And after 430 years, God was saying, now's the time. He heard the cries of his people, and he was about to show the power that he had, that all generations might remember, like the stories we're talking about today, the power and the deliverance of a saving God. You know, he alone can part the seas that form insurmountable obstacles to our freedom. Only he can do that. Only he could save my sister that was on there, who I told you even a couple years ago, said, if you talk to me anymore about your Jesus, I'm never coming back here. God did that. I didn't do it. Holy Spirit softened her heart, and God gave me the opportunity to pray with her. I was just being obedient, but God opened the door. Insurmountable things that are obstacles to our freedom, only he alone can part those seas. Only he alone is the one worthy of our allegiance, love, and obedience. And so Exodus is a story about faith, obedience, and tenacity. Tenacity is one of those words. I like that word, tenacity. Now, if English isn't your first language, that may be one of those words like, what's he talking about, Martin Merle? You know, that's one of those funny words. But tenacity is something that is required of all that will follow him. A tenacity not to give up. A perseverant spirit. It's, you know, even though we live in this age of iPhones and Facebook and all the other stuff that comes down the pike daily or next week, these stories are just as practical today as they were back then. Maybe even more so. Maybe it's our human condition to scream really loud, you know, when we're in trouble and cry out for an answer for our problems. But then we quickly forget. You know, Lord, 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 can you help me with this? And all of a sudden, okay, an answer comes. And a week later, we're right back living life the way we used to live our life. Unchanged, unfazed. Not giving God glory by anything that he did for us. I think that's part of the problems we have. We have selective amnesia. We kind of forget those things that we want to forget. We remember those things that we really want to remember. How quickly we forget. And Pharaoh represents Satan and his attempted control over God's creation. 430 years of that slavery, and they learned the lesson. God was about to set them free. Now all they had to do was run into Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, going, Pharaoh, guess what? God said to tell you that you have to let our people go. They got to go worship. They have to make sacrifices. Okay, see ya. Like it was going to be a stroll in the park, a piece of cake. We all know Pharaoh said, you're nuts. I need you guys here to do all the labor. And God had warned Moses, you know, through the burning bush encounter. You know, he told Moses, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to Lord our God. He'd warned Moses that Pharaoh would harden his heart, not respond when Moses came to him with that request. And then Pharaoh even, to bring you up to date, Pharaoh even said, okay, to his slave drivers, let's make them sweat. Load them down with that much more. We'll make them pay for this silly, bold request. Who are these people? Come tell me about their God, your God. So I don't believe in their God. And every time Pharaoh would ask Moses to pray for a plague to lift, you know, God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt, that he would pray, say, Moses, I grant your request, but just pray for me. And we all know Pharaoh every time would say, change my mind. Sorry, Moses, get back to work. A little harder this time, okay? You know, every time he would get relief from the problem, then he would change his mind. Every time. You know, I think there's a little Pharaoh in each of us. I remember in our youth group, there were 3 guys. They were all from the same family. And I'm not going to mention names. It wouldn't really matter. You wouldn't know them anyways. But this was a real test for me, these guys. I think Satan was trying to drive me crazy. with these guys, and God wanted me to help them somehow. But I remember these guys are always in trouble. I mean, I remember taking a choir trip, and the house these guys stayed in, they stole money. This is how heavy it gets. I could go, it gets worse, way worse. And these guys would always get caught. Of course. And these guys were the biggest ballers and squallers of them all. Lord, you know, they would, and they would want to come up in front of everyone, grab a microphone and confess their sin and just cry, and they'd be down on their on the floor. And you know, at first you're thinking, great, these guys are broken and they mean business. But I realized there was a pattern. Every time that they got forgiven, they went back and did it again. It was kind of like they got relief and boom, nothing changed. I think we're kind of like that a little bit. When God does things for us, we need to learn. We need to remember all that He's done. Because it's going to get us through the tough times. Moses already turned the river into blood and the first miracle as the first miracle. And God had sent the frog plague, all these toads, all these frogs upon Egypt. And Pharaoh tries to strike a deal with Moses. He says, okay, let's talk. So you and you guys, you want to go out and do one of your sacrifices. Okay, I'll let you go, but don't go far. You have to stay right close by. He tried to strike a deal to get the frog. You know, he wanted the frogs out of here. He was willing to do anything. He wanted to get the quick relief, but he was going to change his mind. So Moses got the frogs out, and Pharaoh goes back on his word. It says in Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that relief had come, he became stubborn. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. Compromise. There's a word that seems so healthy. It seems so right. It seems so diplomatic, doesn't it? Compromise. It seems so correct. Nations go to bargaining tables knowing that they will need to make compromises and treaties and all kinds of things, make concessions, be able to negotiate those treaties with other nations. However, compromise only works when all the parties involved are willing to hold up to their end of the obligation. Here we're dealing with the father of lies himself. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, as the story goes, for us to pay attention to. Neither is he trustworthy, neither is he honest. He has never had any intention of keeping his promises because he comes to deceive. It's a principle that God was making clear to Moses. God honors those who honor his word. And he's saying, Moses, we're not here to compromise anything. I already told you what we're going to do. You don't need to drop any deals with this guy because he's a liar. He's going to change his mind anyway. He's saying, I'm going to honor those that honor me. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this verse. It says, the eyes of the Lord, I don't know if you have it or not. You probably don't. But the eyes of the Lord, it says, search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. That's a good verse to remember for yourself. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro across all the earth, seeking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. No compromise. See, when we're unwilling to compromise what God has telling us to do, then He will protect us and strengthen us if we will stand on His word with tenacity. There's that word again. Now, tenacity, I went and looked in the dictionary. Here's what it says. It means persistence in maintaining, adhering to, or seeking something valued or desired. And a synonym for tenacity is kind of like persist. To go on resolutely or stubbornly in spite of opposition. It took two more plagues after those for Pharaoh finally decide to strike this deal. And God had sent the flies on Egypt. And so he comes to Moses to do a little dealing. In Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron. He says, all right, go ahead and offer sacrifices to your God, but do it here in this land. One of the biggest bargaining tricks of Satan, this is as old as the hills. It goes back to the garden, remember? With Eve. Did God really say not to eat? Eve saw that the fruit of the tree looked good. You know, a lot of times, you know, it's not the devil makes us do it, we do it. We want something so bad, we're willing to compromise what God's already told us to do. Could be relational issues. Oh boy, there's 20 sermons. You know? That unequal yoking stuff, you know? There was a very wise sage back in Missouri, where I'm from, said, if you eat cookies in bed, you sleep with the crumbs. You're going to get the product of what you invest in. If you eat your cookies in bed, you sleep with the crumbs. If you want to run with eagles, but you're flying with turkeys, it's not going to be the same effect. Compromise, because we want something before it's God's time. And we push God to the limit, and we're willing to compromise what God's word says. Doesn't work. Tenacity. Satan has been using that trick forever, and he still uses it. He wanted Moses to settle for just a little compromise. You can go, but you just can't go very far, okay? Why did he do that? Control. Control. If I give in to them all the way, they'll have victory. But if I create a leash, I can yank them back anytime. Some of us wonder why our lives are so screwed up when we're so busy compromising that the end product is already poisoned. And we wonder why the poison hurts. Because we were willing to compromise in some, because we wanted it too much. And it wasn't God's plan at all. So he goes to Moses and says, hey, you can do it here. Moses answers him, that would not be right. Thank you, Moses. In Exodus 8:27-20, he says, we must take a 3-day trip into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord, our God, just as he has commanded us. All right, go ahead, Pharaoh says. I will let you go into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God, but don't go too far away. Now hurry and pray for me. Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go anyway. Once the plague was away, relief came. He changed his mind. Satan will always do that. Satan will always try to maintain control over our lives if we compromise with him. You know something? We'll never get to go where we need to go spiritually if we're busy making deals when God has already been clear in his word about what we're supposed to do and how we're to live our lives. How easily we can be fooled and make dumb decisions and harmful compromises when we don't even know what it is that we're compromising. You ever think of that? Sin. Okay, there's a word. Ooh, sin. Ooh, sin. Now, I've talked to people when I was in Amsterdam, and if I would talk to them about their sin, they would be like, that's not sin. It isn't? I think so. I think it's sin. Not to me, because I don't think it's sin. They weren't convicted by something they didn't know was wrong, kind of thing. And I think it's the same for us, in a way. It's easy for us to give up something when we don't know what we're losing by doing it. I remember looking for old guitars. I always loved old guitars. I have a lot of guitars. And there was a friend of mine named Jim Colclaser. Hey, I remembered his name. And he had a company called Guitar. He was called a guitar archaeologist. I know. Guitar archaeologist, guitar archaeologist. And his big thing was, he would like to drive around. He'd go to garage sales. They have those in the U.S., you know what I mean? Tweede Hans, yeah. He'd go around to all these places, anywhere he could find, hoping to find a dumb farmer that had a 1959 Les Paul, Gibson Les Paul, Tiger Stripe maple top. I mean, these things are worth $50,000. You know, he's hoping to find one of these under someone's bed. Oh, yeah, I'll give you $50 for that piece of junk, you know? Okay, you know? And walk out with the guitar, and he's going to go sell it someone in Japan probably for who knows how much. I used to have an old Flying V Gibson shaped like a fork. And there was a guy who bought it, and he traded me this guitar and two other guitars, wheeling and dealing. And he sold it to some guy in Japan. But everyone wants to find something for nothing, you know? And Satan will always try to maintain control over us if we were willing to compromise. And so when these farmers sell those guitars to my friend Jim, and they don't even know what they're giving up, they're making a dumb decision because they don't know what it is they're even letting go. So we need to pray. We need to be students of God's word. Now, how do you know what you're missing if you make a compromise? Because you find out what it says about your life. Now, you've heard me say it before if you've been around here very long. And if you're new here, you'll probably hear it said a lot more too. But this word, there is no substitute for your own personal study of God's word. When Satan comes to get a deal going for you, and you don't even know what you're bargaining for, he'll take it from you every time. You have to read the word for yourself and apply it to your life to know what God says so that you're not willing, like Moses, no, that would not be right. So that you can have the victory that God has for you. We have Bibles in the back. They're only 5 euros. If you accepted Christ today and you don't have 5 euros, it's free. You go back and get one. We're not trying to make money, but we would also like to make sure everyone gets one that wants one. So they're in the back. So we need to pray, and we need to be students of God's word and learn what it says and apply it to our lives. The knowledge of his word is powerless until we apply God's word in our lives. Active faith is power. It means nothing till we can take this absorbent and apply it to our life. Things can be easily taken from us when we don't even know what it is we are about to lose. A little challenge. How many here are students? Okay. How many hours a day do you spend studying? Oh, well, okay. everyone but Keisha. Think about it. How many hours a day do you spend studying? How many hours a week do you spend studying? How much effort do you spend in this? My daughter went to the University of Chicago. I was talking earlier with someone from Chicago who's going to school here now. Big, big university. Cost $32,000 a year to go to school. Yeah, that's what I said too. Huh? Huh? I'm like, I'm a youth pastor. I have got no money. And I looked at her and I said, honey, if you go to that school, you better make sure God provides because I ain't. And God did. You know, God did provide. And you know what? I forgot where I was going with that story. Isn't that great? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you, thank you. I knew there was a connection there somewhere. Just getting extemporaneous here. You know, and she went to school, got this huge degree from this major university way up there. And you know what she's doing now? She got a degree in history and art history. She said, I don't want to work in a museum. Well, why'd you do that then? I mean, duh. I would say, you know what she's doing now? She's selling industrial parts. No, the point is, now that Steve's helped me get back on track, the point is, you can go to the university, and I'm not saying education's wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that a lot of times what you study in school, you don't end up doing. Sorry, that's a fact. But this doesn't change. This is stable.
This is something you need to build your life on, not your institution, not your degree, not your diploma, not your little square hat that you throw up in the air. It's nice. You can buy a Frisbee for less. You know, but the point is, you need this if you want your life to be successful beyond the arena of education. Okay, enough said. All right. Otherwise, things will be easily taken from you. If we want God's provision and powerful results in our lives, then we have no business making spiritual compromises. How do we compromise in our lives? You can answer the question yourself. I don't need to put a list on the screen. You know the things that you deal with. You know the things that you've kind of like, well, God, you're really not looking, are you? God, it's okay. This part's okay, isn't it? Well, I'll take care of that later, you know. Compromise. Yeah, it works, huh? You notice that Satan was willing to let them go, offer their sacrifices, but always on his terms. Always. And God says, no, here's my terms. And you're my people, and you need to tell the one that wants to control you that these are my terms, and there is no going back. There are no changes. See, if he can't give us to give up and disobey God completely, his next line of attack is to get us to be willing to compromise what God has already told us. And when we compromise, he maintains control over our life. Folks, I don't know how many of us, churches, how many people walking around and Satan's got a chain, and it's an invisible chain, and he's out in the street in the parking lot yanking on people all the time. Simply because we've allowed compromise to come in and he now has control and influence in our lives. He puts guilt where there once was joy. Because you know where your compromise is, and he reminds you of it by giving you a quick yank whenever it's timely. He knows how to pull the cord to get us to feel belittled so that we can't do the things that God wants us to do, so that we can feel good, that we can bear fruit for the kingdom. Because we're too busy worrying about how bad we look. Because inside we know we're burned with our own guilt. Compromise. Satan always will try to use that to belittle God's people and keep them marginalized and under his control. Think about it. Why is it in the church today we don't see many miracles? Is it God? I don't think so. God's not tired. God didn't change his mind. It's because of us. I mean, A or B, pick one. God wrong? No, must be us. Compromise will reduce us to a pitiful heap of helplessness if we're not careful. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. Because he knew this. He knew. He said, lest Satan would outwit us, we need to be aware of his schemes. We need to be aware of how he operates. Because he will try to outwit us. So we have to understand what it is we need to do to outwit him. And it's by the power of God. Satan's such a drama queen, you know. It's overly dramatic. You know, God sends three devastating plagues, and Pharaoh calls in Moses, confesses that he's wrong, big crocodile tears. I've sinned this time. I've been wrong, Moses. Forgive me. I've sinned. Me and my people have sinned. Please, please, please. It'll change. I'll be letting you go. Guess what? Still didn't. Still didn't do it. False repentance. As we read on in Exodus, we see Pharaoh's response to the 10 plagues. And he always met Moses' demands to let the Israelites go with a new compromise deal. He brought in the locusts. God brought in the locusts. Here's what it says in Exodus. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. He goes, all right, he told them, go and worship the Lord your God. But who exactly will be going with you? And Moses replied, we will all go, young and old, our sons and daughters, our flocks, our herds. We must all join together celebrating a festival to the Lord. And Pharaoh retorted, the Lord will certainly need to be with you if I let you take your little ones. I can see through your evil plan. Never. Only the men may go and worship the Lord, since that is what you requested. And Pharaoh threw them out of his presence.
Control. No, only the guys.
Then we see the plague of darkness. And so Pharaoh again in Exodus 10:24. Finally, Pharaoh, he calls in Moses. He says, go and worship the Lord, he said, but leave your flocks and herds here. You may even take your little ones this time with you. No, Moses said. No.
I like that. One word, simple. No.
You must provide us with animals for sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord our God. All our livestock must go with us too. Not a hoof can be left behind.
I love, not a hoof, Pharaoh. Not a hair. Sorry. You lose. I'm not buying in your plan. You're trying to maintain control. And God said, no. I like that. Not a hoof.
Every time Moses took a stand and declared what pleased God, Satan came back with an alternative that wasn't quite as good as what God had requested. Always something less than what God wanted for his people.
If Satan cannot get us to give up completely, what does he do? He will get us to settle for a little less, and that's good enough for him
because there's still control. Partial freedom, which really is no freedom at all.
And I love what Moses said. He said, no. Sometimes we need to learn that word ourselves. No. No. Not going to happen, Satan. No how, no way. Not going to do it. Not going to compromise. I don't need anything so bad as to compromise what my Lord has done for me. No. Not a hoof.
No deals, no ownership, no influence, no way. It wasn't until that plague of the firstborn children where Pharaoh, Satan, same thing, where
he finally let loose,
finally agreed to let Israelites go. And the Lord gave him a lasting ordinance. And he talked about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And he said, you're going to do this as a lasting ordinance to me. And he talked about the yeast. He said, when you bake bread in your house for this week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there can be no yeast in your house. Yeast stands for corruption, fermentation. It stands for sin, basically. It's an equal thing. And God's saying, every sin that's in your life, every compromise in your life, in your household, you need to get rid of that. No yeast in your bread, because the yeast will go all through the dough and ruin it all. It's corruption. It's a symbol for sin. Unleavened bread symbolized repentance, a renouncement of sin, and a consecration to God. So during that feast, all worldly compromise, corruption, sin had to be removed from their houses and lives and to be set apart for God. But in the New Testament, there's a link to this, which is why I bring it up in the first place. In 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 8, we're almost done for you that are sweating here.
We have two fans, guys. You know what happened to them? We didn't bring them up, I guess. They're still downstairs. It says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through that whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. So compromise had crept into the church. If you read a little earlier, it talks about all kinds of stuff. Compromise had crept into the church, and sexual immorality was being tolerated. And Paul told them to get rid of the compromises as children of God. I don't know if anyone here else is like me, but I hate to throw away, like, old food. What are you laughing at? You know? But if there's a little mold, I'm like, huh, ding. I just kick it off. Go. If it's toast, it melts in the toaster. Doesn't matter. Aww. It gives it a nice... Earthy. That's it. Earthy. That's the word I'm hunting for.
you know, or I'll scrape a little mold off of something. I'm one of those people that if the milk carton says expires on, I'm like, you with me? Okay, yeah, Taylor's with me. You know, it's like, do the sniff test, do the taste test. If I pour it in my coffee and it comes up like cottage cheese with lumps, then I know it's probably bad. Then I'll have to pray about whether I want to drink that. Corruption. You know, compromising God's word to fit our situations and shrinking back from God's truth so we can fit in better to living in this culture and just will cause us to lose out on God's best. When we allow the corruption of the world to come in, that's where the mold thing comes from, the corruption of the world to come into our life, and when we settle for that, when we compromise our life for that, then we can expect the result not to be good. We lose out on God's best. How many of us really, if we knew what we were missing out on, if God would say, here's what I have, here's all the stuff, but here's what you missed out on because you gave that up. You bargained it away. I had all these things for you, and you allowed it to be taken from your hands. Just so we can fit in. It will detour us from what God has intended and lead us back to the control of a Pharaoh. That little yeast will go through the whole dough. Small compromises lead to huge failures. In Galatians 5, 7 and 9 says this, but I remember Winston Churchill, I wrote it down here, said this quote. He says, an appeaser, a compromiser, is one who feeds a crocodile, hoping it will eat him last. And I think that's the way we are sometimes when we compromise with the things God has told us. It says, you were running superbly. Who cut in on you and deflected you from the true course of obedience? This detour doesn't come from the one who called you into this race in the first place. And please don't toss this off as just an insignificant thing. It only takes a minute. It only takes a minute, small, amount of yeast, you know, to permeate an entire loaf of bread. Remember that verse I read earlier? The eyes of the Lord range to and fro amongst the whole world, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God will stand for those that are willing to stand for Him. One of the classic verses of Exodus we're in right here, in 14. It's when Pharaoh has him pressed up against the Red Sea, and the Israelites are complaining, look now what you got us into. Moses told the people, don't be afraid, but stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Stay calm. That's the same God we serve today. When we are willing not to compromise, God will stand and fight. And Moses is saying, see today, stand and see the deliverance that comes from your Lord. Then it goes on to say, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people, get moving. He's saying, yeah, it looks impossible, but if they'll take a step towards the sea, I'll part it for them. Tell them to get moving. I think that's kind of where some of us are. We're willing to sit and we're willing to complain. We had relief once, but we forgot it miraculously, what God did. And now we complain. And God says, if you just move, if you just step out from me and move towards your sea, I will part it. Father, I thank you today for your people. I thank you for this church. I thank you for our guests. I thank you for everyone that's in this hot room. But Lord, compromise has tried to come into really all of our lives. And Father, Satan uses it just to keep us tethered, to keep us attached, to keep us under control, to keep us limited, to try to minimize our fruitfulness for you.
And God, some of us here, we need to repent of compromise. And there's some of us, Lord, that are standing at a Red Sea. And Lord, maybe we got there because we weren't willing to compromise, just like the Israelites. And now we're up against a situation that looks devastating. It looks like we're going to lose out simply because we have stood for you. And Lord, today you're saying to those of us like that, what are you crying out for me here? Move out. Take a step. I'm still there, and I'm going to do a miracle. Stand and see the deliverance today that comes from your God. I don't know where you are in this room right now, where you stand with any of this. Realize it's hot, it gets lengthy. But I'm going to ask that you hang in for just 1 minute. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. So that when you leave here, you didn't just leave here after attending another hot service, but you leave here knowing that God has been doing something in you. And that you leave here feeling fresh. You leave here feeling changed. You leave here feeling delivered. You leave here feeling like He's going to stand and fight for you. Because you're saying, no, not even a hoof will be left behind. Satan, I will not make any more deals. I don't deal with liars. I stand for truth. And my God is a God of truth. And therefore, I will serve Him. And if you back me up with my back against the Red Sea, He's going to come and part it for me. Because I stand for truth. I stand for the living God. And I don't know where you are with compromise, or maybe your back's against the Red Sea. But wherever you're at with that, I just want you to, if you feel like something needs to change, why don't you stand right where you're at? We're not going to have you come up. Just stand right where you're at. And we're going to pray together. You feel like Satan has had a rope around your leg too long? You've made some bad decisions? Or maybe you're in the middle of one right now. Or maybe you're one that says, I've been true to God, but I feel like I'm up against something right now that's been overwhelming me. And God, I think, wants you to know today that if you will stand, you will see the deliverance of your God. That your back may be against a wall, it may be against an insurmountable situation, but God says, if you step out and move from there and quit looking and complaining and forgetting about all I've done for you, and if you move forward, I'm going to help you through this too. Father, you see these that are standing here today, including myself, God. We've allowed sometimes compromises to come in and minimize the things you created us for. And we settled for it, God. Forgive us, God. Some of us need forgiveness because we've given away things we didn't even know were valuable. Because we didn't take time to know you and your word. Forgive us, God. But Father, let us change here today. Let us not leave here feeling defeated, but leave here feeling freed. Leave here feeling renewed. Leave here feeling like you care. And that things can change, and that our life is not a wreck, it's not been trashed. We can move forward from this day and say, no, Satan, not a hoof will be left behind. You didn't hear me the first time, Satan, not a hoof will be left behind. I'm going to serve Him and Him alone. And my life will count for something valuable. Because I know in Him who I have believed, and He is able. And if you're here and you're standing, you say, my back's against the wall. I got a Red Sea situation. I've been looking too much at my problem, and I should be looking to Him. God says, move out. Get out of that position you're in and move towards Him. And He will part your sea. Father, just ask the Holy Spirit that you come and do a deep cleansing and work in our lives. Father, where there's been fear, where there's been doubt, where we've lost track of all the good things you've done in our life, Father, restore us. And let us see what you see, because there is nothing too hard for you. And you will stand and you will fight our battle if we have already made you the Lord of our battle. Today we make you Lord of our life and Lord of our battle. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for parting that sea. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness over the compromises in our life. Some of us today need to make a new devotion to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to get into your word. I spend all my time on Facebook. I spend all my time reading a physics book. I spend all my time doing these things. And the very most important thing in my life, I'm neglecting. Today, though, Lord, I make a fresh decision. I'm going to get into your word. Because if all this other stuff melts away, if it all changes, this one thing is stable, and it's you. If it's you. If God just put that in your heart, just lift your hand to heaven right now. God, see these hands. Now give them the strength. Give them the time management. Give them the priorities to make you the priority. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for our new people here. I thank you for the new people that will be coming in the next few weeks even. Father, I just pray that you would do great things through this church to change people's lives, to empower people's lives. God, that we might see this city different, that we might see the institutions here different, that God, that we might see this world change because we believe. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before you take off, Cedric just came up. Now, if you need to go, whatever, you can. But he just felt like God gave him something to share real quick for us.
Yeah, it already, even before the message, some people here are like an empty jar. Think.
Yeah, jar, empty container. Yeah.
Empty container, and God is ready to fill you if you accept it.